Okay. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's continue on this series. This is probably the last of the beasts. I call it the fourth beast. And if you want to count the dragon, which has the same characteristics, this would actually be the fifth. But the dragon wasn't called a beast in chapter 12. He was called a beast in chapter 13. And back in chapter 9, we saw another beast that came out of the abyss. But now we have another description, and these might be different aspects of the same thing. But God has given them different, shown them to be in a different light, because the nature of what's happening here is a little different. The one in chapter 13, the beast that rises out of the sea, is clearly a beast of some kind of a government order, a system of government. The one with the two horns, the ram type of beast with it, that wasn't described as a beast, but I suppose it is. Maybe you could call that the sixth. Well, yes, it was described as a beast, I believe. Very different, though. It's purely a type of beast of religion, a religious system. Now, here we have in chapter 17 now, okay? We have a woman riding on a beast. And it gets to be a very complicated story here because the two of them seem to be one. The woman and the beast, they seem to be one system. However, in order to try to understand this, I'm going to try to take them apart. I'm going to take the beast first, and maybe another time, another week, give a better description of the woman that is riding the beast, okay? So the first six verses of chapter 17 are really focused on the woman, on the harlot. And of course, you know that a woman always speaks of a church or a church system. And if she's a virgin or something like that, she's pure. If she's a widow, even, she's pure. If she's a faithful wife, she's a pure church, okay? But if she's a harlot, she's an unfaithful, untrue church system. She has nothing to do with the purity of the kingdom of God. She's something else. She's a counterfeit. She's something that deceives people into believing that they have the real thing. So I'm not going to go there today, but I want to look at the beast, and we'll start in verse 7. So let me read a few verses, and then we'll come back. Let me read verse 7 through 16. Then we'll come back and take a look at these verses. It says, now this is political. This is a political beast that we're talking about here, okay? It says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. So you see, let me just read on here and then I'll come back. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go unto perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And the seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth unto perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have yet received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, I'll just read to the end of the chapter. He saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and shall burn her with fire. For the Lord hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So you see, even though they are one entity, that they will be separated. At some point in time, they will be separated. The woman will not be riding the beast. She'll not be in control anymore. There's going to be some kind of rebellion. They're going to throw her off. They're going to kill her. They're going to burn her. They're going to put an end to that religious side of the thing. All right, so let's look at the beast itself now. Verse 7. First of all, verse 3. Yeah, before we go to verse 7, go to verse 3. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now remember, John is in the spirit. So the picture we're seeing here is a spiritual picture. It's not a natural beast. It's not a beast that you can photograph. But these numbers have meaning, and there is a real system that this will describe that is coming to be, all right? He carried me away in the spirit, and I saw the woman sit upon the scarlet-colored beast, all right? Now remember, the woman is sitting on the beast. So this beast, this system, this political system, this political system of New World Order, this political system of reset of the world, whatever its name is going to be, this thing is actually being controlled by a religious system. The religious system is really behind it. Now, it may not appear that way, but that's the fact. If you're sitting on a beast, you know, animals in their nature don't like man to sit on them. You know the story of the cowboys. When they get a new horse that's never been ridden and the man tries to get on, what does the horse do? He bucks and he does everything he can to throw the man off. Same thing with these cowboys that are in these rodeos where they have this bull and they have a rope tied around him, and the cowboy sits on that, he holds on the rope, and this bull bucks and thrashes and kicks and he does everything he can, and eventually he'd throw the man off. Well, the winner is how long he can stay on. Well, there apparently doesn't seem to be any conflict here between this beast and this woman. This beast is accepting the fact that the woman is sitting there. She's got the reins in her hand. She's in control. All right. So enough of the woman. Let's look at the beast itself. It says here that this thing has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, like I said before, Revelation 12, verse 3, shows that the dragon, the same thing, 7 heads. And let me go back and make sure. 7 dragon, that's chapter 3, 7 heads and 10 horns. And 7 crowns. Well, the crowns are not mentioned here in chapter 17. In chapter 13, the beast that rises out of the sea, it says 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. So, but crowns are not mentioned at all here in chapter 17. So what we have here is 7 heads. Now, what it actually says here, I believe, is that there are, as we come down to verse 9, it says the 7 heads are 7 mountains. Now, what is a mountain in spiritual understanding? A mountain is a great high place. In other words, it's a great kingdom. Remember, there comes a place after a great earthquake. It says that the mountains were, how does it say? The mountains were, were leveled, and every island fled away. So we're talking about organizations here that are going to go down, big organizations, and that includes big religious organizations. So the big mountain empires of religion, the big denominational mountains, gone. Islands. What is an island? These are your independent little organizations, but they have some impact. A lot of people loyal to these islands. If these mountains and islands have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, they're going to come to nothing. Nothing. Count on it, brethren. Count on it. They're going to come to nothing. So the mountains, the seven heads, amen, and the 10 horns. So the 10 horns now are 10 men. Now, what is the significance of 10 and 7 in the world that we live in today? We've talked about it before. There seem to be 7 big economic powers in the world. They've made what they call a G7. And this G7 gets together. We saw the picture of that thing. There were actually 10 people that were representing the G7, which was, I find, quite interesting. Although they've kind of amended that now to make it a G8, but basically it's the G7. 10 power brokers, 10 big economic powers, okay? Now, I don't know if any of you have been into some of this, some of these hidden away things that these world leaders are planning, but they're not being announced on CNN, they're not being announced on NBC, ABC. But I understand that the underground, what do you call it, shadow world government, whatever it is that's being formed, they actually have plans, I understand, and I've read it several times, I don't remember the source. They actually have plans to divide the world into what they call 7 regions. Is there another term for that? 7 administrative regions? And I don't know what all these 10 regions are, except that the northern part of North America, at least possibly, U.S. and Canada, I'm not sure where Mexico would fit on this, but that would be one region. Probably the rest of South America, another region, Europe, Africa, the Far East, Russia. I don't know, how far are we? And other minor, maybe the Far East is split between Japan and China. But anyway, they have a plan. I one time saw a map where they had this all drawn out. I've forgotten where the boundaries are on this map. But anyway, the devil has a plan to divide us all up in his world government to 10 regions. Okay? So we see the meaning of 7 and we see the meaning of 10. Now, this is the same beast, but the beast isn't seen in the same way as we did in chapter 13. It's not seen in the same light. This beast is seen in a different way. It says it's a scarlet beast. Amen? Let me go down to verse 7. It says, where is the word scarlet in here? Oh, here it is. It's in verse 3. It says, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. All right, first of all, what is the meaning of scarlet again? Well, remember, the dragon was a flame-colored beast. Flame-colored, passion, you know, that type of thing. This is scarlet now. This is a symbol of royalty. It's a symbol of high order of religion. Remember that the cardinals that are part of the Roman system, their color is scarlet. Scarlet colored beast, okay? And full of the names of blasphemy. What part of this is full of the names of blasphemy? The woman or the beast? How is this to be read? No, I don't believe it's the woman. Now, the woman is got enough blasphemy going for herself, but this whole system is full of the names of blasphemy. Now, tell me again, brethren, what is the meaning of blasphemy? Just in case we forgot, go back to Matthew again, Matthew 23, where Jesus told what blasphemy was. And what they were doing in Matthew 23 is they were saying that he cast out demons. Is it chapter 23? No, I've got the wrong one. Where was the one where he... I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong one down. Oh, dear. By Beelzebub, yeah. Well, this is blasphemy, too. But you know what one I mean. Where they accused him of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, and he responded by saying that that was blasphemy. In other words, I'll just summarize it. When God does something and you say it wasn't God, it was the devil or it was just circumstances, you don't give God the credit. You're bordering on blasphemy. Amen? Likewise, when he does something and you don't give him credit for it, yeah, you say the devil did it. All right, that's blasphemy. However, it says the names of blasphemy. Now, what would be the names of blasphemy? Who carries the names of blasphemy? See, blasphemy, again, is ascribing deity, ascribing the nature of God to something that is not God. All right, what about the titles that the Roman Catholic clergy and the Pope carry? What kind of titles does he carry? Holy Father, Pope, Reverend, Vicar of Christ. Yeah, what does the term Vicar of Christ means? It means that Christ is absent from the earth, and I'm the Vice Christ, okay? Since he's gone, I'm Christ. That's what those terms of blasphemy mean. And I did want to read from Matthew 23. Matthew 12 is where the other one was, the examples of blasphemy, and I'm not going to go there to read it. But look in Matthew 23 and start in verse 5. He's talking about the Pharisees here. He's talking about religious leaders. He's talking about the city of religion. And remember, the one of the last verses here in Matthew or in Revelation 17 is that this woman is the city, the great city of Babylon, the great city of religion, the city of false religion. All right. So in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they had gone away from God. They were now a false system of religion. They did not represent God any longer. They were just carrying on empty traditions of man. So here's what he said to them. I'll start in verse 5. Well, let's start in verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, they bid you observe. In other words, they still know the law. The law is still true, okay? That observe and do, but do ye not after their works? For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they put people in religious bondage. Have you ever known, dear friends, who have been bound by that system of religion, who have been bound by all the rules of the Roman Catholic Church or any other system for that matter, puts all kinds of rules on them? Oh, I did this. I have to say Hail Marys. Oh, I have to do this. I have to go to confession. I have to do bondage, bondage, bondage. Oh, I'll go to purgatory. Please pray my dead mother out of purgatory. Send some money, burn some candles, whatever it is. Bondage. Put these people in bondage. Amen. So, but all their works, verse 5, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Do you know what phylacteries are? These are these little boxes that they attach to their forehead and their wrist, where Jesus, you know, where God said to Moses, this is the law, bind it on your forehead, bind it on your hand. What he didn't mean it literally. He meant put it in your mind. This, make up your mind. This is the word you're going to follow. Make up your mind that your actions are going to be in accordance with the word of God. So what these people did, they wrote these little things down, put them in a little box, put it on their forehead, run around, look so religious. Oh, isn't he wonderful? He's got that little box of all the word of God tied to his forehead. Oh, look at that little box tied to his arm. Oh, he must be such a good fellow. Yeah, he's as crooked as a serpent in his heart. Amen. Yes. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. And they enlarged the borders of their garments. They had all these little fringes and tails. You know, God told the priests they had to put these little things on. There was a reason for it. But now it looks so religious. It looks so religious to have that collar, to have that black collar with a little white speck in the middle of it. You know, oh, he must be a man of God. He's a man of the cloth. That's what they call it. Are you a man of the cloth? Oh, what do you mean cloth? Yeah, that kind of cloth. You know, brethren, you think it's only the Catholics that do this? Way back when we first came into the Schenectady area, there was a big Pentecostal church. Actually, I'll say the name. It was an Assembly of God church, okay? And it was going big time. This was during the days of the charismatic renewal. And there were a lot of Catholic people that were coming to salvation, getting the Holy Spirit. Yes, they were getting the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know, maybe Larry and Madeline were some of these that came out of Catholicism, brought up under that system, got the Holy Spirit. But you know what? They had enough sense to get out of it. Get out of Babylon is what the Word of God says here in this that we're reading. But they didn't all get out of Babylon. And the funny thing is, some of the clergy in these big churches, this church had five pastors. Five of them. You know what? One of them is still going somewhere up in the Clifton Park area that was one of these five co-shepherds or whatever of the big man. So my wife and I went to the Blue Ribbon restaurant one day. We used to do that back in those old days. Now it's so expensive, you can hardly buy a pie from them. But I tell you, they're good. They are really good. The stuff is good. But if you could afford it. So anyway, we went in there after church, and this fellow walks in, and he's wearing the black shirt and the little white thing underneath his collar, and I said to my wife, I've seen that guy before. I know that guy. Where's he from? And she says to me, well, I don't know. Oh, yes, he's brother so-and-so. He came with pastor so-and-so to that big meeting, you know, where all these assembly and all these big shots got. He's one of those. So we finished our meal, and I got up and I went over to his table and I stood by him and I said, "Aren't you brother so-and-so? Haven't I met you before?" And he said, "Yes, yes, you have." And so I told him who I was. And I said, "I'm a little confused. I thought you were maybe an Episcopal priest or something. What is with this black shirt and the special collar underneath? You know, what's this all about? Are you going Catholic on us or what?" And he says, "Oh, we decided that we should show unity with our Catholic brethren." And I shut my mouth and I walked away. I thought to myself later, why do I want to show unity with the harlot? Why would I be so deceived? Oh God, help these poor people. Now, these are people that love the Lord, brethren. But a spirit of deception comes upon these people in this system that they believe they need to be in unity with these false systems, these harlots, this harlot and her daughters. Yes, she has daughters. She's the mother of harlots. If she's a mother, she has daughters that are just like her. Amen. But she's the chief, and she's going to get the main punishment from God before it's all done. So here, let's go on. These, and verse 6, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts. In other words, they like the attention. They like to be on the podium. Amen. When I first met Brother Campbell, we were up in Saranac Lake. What was his name? Brother Stanley. Good man of God. But he had a conference. He had people invited in. He had a brother from Pennsylvania, a brother from California, men of renown at that time. And there were lots and lots of local brethren, mostly independent. We were mostly independent little churches in those days. And the pastors all sat on a little area off to my right, which would be to the left of the podium. They had special seats there for all the quote-unquote brethren. And I was told that Brother Campbell was going to be in the meeting. Well, I had never met Brother Campbell. I'd been given a description of him. And so I had met these brethren. We'd been to meetings. We used to meet with all these independent brethren in those early days. We wanted to get to know. We didn't know what God was doing. We were trying to find the kingdom of God. You know, we wanted the real thing. So we went everywhere trying to find the real thing. And my wife was sitting next to me, Sister Janet. And I went through. I said, "Well, that's Brother So-and-so. And he's with that other, I don't know his name." And we went through the whole list of these brethren that was sitting off there up in the front to my right. And I wasn't sitting with them, of course. And I went through and I said, "I don't think any of them's Brother Campbell. Well, I'm really going to be disappointed. We came here to meet this Brother Campbell. I've heard that he's a great prophet of God. I've heard that he has the word of the Lord. And God wants us to meet this man." And lo and behold, if he doesn't show up, what are we doing here? So the Brother Stanley went through the whole, he had an outline, everything we were going to do every hour of every day, had it all scheduled out, had it all worked out. So-and-so is going to speak on this day. So-and-so is going to speak there. So-and-so is going to do this and that. Had the whole week all outlined. And all of a sudden, this loud trumpet voice comes from the back of the room. "Thus saith the Lord." And it was a rebuke. "You have bound up the Spirit of God." I don't know. You weren't there, Madeline. We didn't know you and Larry yet in those days. And it was a stern rebuke to the whole country. And then the word says, and God calls on you to repent. And Sister Janet pokes me, and she'd been in a tent where the water came in, and the water got out her sleeping bag, got in her breakfast in the pancake mix, and everything was wet. And she complained and murmured, and I said, you need to repent before we go to the meeting. So she repented, and she pokes me, and she says, I'm so glad I already repented. Well, I said to myself, that's the man I want to meet. He won't go up there and sit in the chief seats of the synagogue. He stayed in the back. And he wasn't afraid. You know, that word brought him some trouble. He made up with Brother Stanley after a while. They became, again, open door, best of friends. Brother Stanley's going on to glory. But you see, I'm not saying this to criticize. I'm just saying this, that brethren, we need to remain open to the Spirit of God. And we can't let man's order dictate what we're doing. The cry of Rita's heart this morning, to come up higher, that should be the cry of our heart. So let me go on here. Greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Why did this guy want to wear this black shirt? And by the way, I have nothing against black shirts. I might have one or two of them. Amen. I wear them to go shopping sometimes. If you know, I'm nothing against a black shirt. But if that's why you're wearing it, to be noticed, I've noticed clergy in the marketplace, yes, in the grocery stores, out in the streets, in the public places, and I've noticed people come up in them that know that, Reverend so-and-so, hold it, so good to meet you today, hey, how are you today? And you know, man can love this kind of attention. This is Babylon, brethren. Get that out of your heart if it's there. Don't love it. Don't love it. You don't need recognition, amen, of that kind. Yeah, maybe you need to be recognized as a servant of God, but not that kind, amen? And greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, okay? For be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Well, the Jewish people apparently don't accept this verse as part of their word, because they have rabbis. But you know what? There are born again Christian people, groups who have a Hebrew background, who call their pastor rabbi. Okay, well, it doesn't say, it says, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. So what do you do when you meet a priest? And someone says to you, Brother Mark, this is Father Jones. And am I to say to him, well, hello, Father Jones, how are you? No, I say, hello, Priest Jones, do you have a first name? Is it John or is it Michael or what is it? You know? And that's what I'm going to call her. I'm not going to call him father. Now, I don't have a problem calling my own dad father. Okay? He is my father. But Jesus is talking about these religious titles. Call no man father. Well, I went through the list here and nowhere did it say reverend or pastor. So I call you pastor. Pastor Mark. Pastor this. You know, we had a woman that was in our fellowship. And it seemed like, no, it wasn't, she wasn't in our fellowship. She was in another fellowship. And I remember encountering her because I wanted to talk to this Brother Al. And I said to her, is Brother Al in? And call her on the phone. Oh, Pastor Al isn't in. Well, where is he? Well, Pastor Al is such and such. And I said, well, would you tell Brother Al that I'll tell Pastor Al. I mean, in other words, she was so bound up that she couldn't say his name without adding that title pastor to it. Pastor, you know, it was just like a dog had been trained to, she couldn't utter that word without it. I'm talking about bondage, brethren. I'm talking about spiritual bondage that people have. And you know what? Men put them in that bondage. I've seen them do it. You don't address me that way. I am Pastor Smith. Men insist on that. All right, well, it isn't in the list. Yeah, but it's the same spirit. Well, what about Reverend? Can I go? You know, I gotta tell you some interesting things. Well, let me take the verse on Reverend first. Okay, let's go to Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. You can say, well, it doesn't literally mean this. Well, take it literally then, okay? Because this is what it means. Verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Whose name? Holy and reverend. Now, if I call a man Holy Father, if I call another man reverend, is this not blasphemy? And I'm going to say the same thing with any other title that exalts a man above other men. It borders on Nicolaitanism. The Nicolaitan doctrine is that there's two classes. There's the clergy and there's the laity. And men will come up to you and say, well, are you clergy? Or are you a lay pastor? Well, what is a lay pastor? Well, that means you didn't go to seminary, you didn't get a degree. Oh, I forgot to read. And Jesus said, and call no man master. Now, the word master actually means, it means teacher. But it means it as a title, not as a saying, well, he has a gift of teaching. That isn't what it means. It means, oh, master, you know, boss, master, head honcho. Don't give men those titles. Don't submit to that kind of thing. So Malachi, there's an interesting verse in Malachi before I leave this that I want to take before we get back into the New Testament. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. It says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be father, where is mine honor? And if I be master, where is my fear? Where is the fear and reverence of God if he's really your master? Amen. Ye saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? I'll just leave it at that. Okay. Back to Revelation 17, and we come to verse 7. Verse 7 is, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. So there's a mystery involved here, and maybe we can be looking into this mystery as we go further on. Verse 8, it says, and the beast that thou sawest was and is not. So there's something at the time that John was writing this, there's something about this mystery that is historical but wasn't very active at the time that John was writing this. Now, what might this mystery be? The beast that was and is not and is coming again. This would be Mystery Babylon. You go back to the days of Nimrod. And by the way, how many of you have ever gotten a hold of and read the book Mystery Babylon? What's the author of that book again? Oh my goodness. I've got at least three or four copies. Every time I find one, I collect it. If I find it laying around in the airport lounge, I pick it up because I need to send them to people that really need to hear them. The best copies was made by Loiseau Brothers in Neptune, New Jersey. I think they've quit printing it. It's printed in England somewhere. You can get a copy. Mystery Babylon. No. That's the one that Ralph Woodrow wrote. And he renounced it and he went back into the Catholic Church, Woodrow. This one is The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. The Two Babylons. Brethren, I don't know what it's like for you, but about every 3 or 4 years, I need to go back and read the book again. I've read it at least 4 or 5 times, and I'm already beginning to forget some of the details. It is so intense. It is so full of information about Mystery Babylon. The thing that was, is not, but it's coming back again. This whole system, Mystery Babylon, okay? The beast that was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Now, here's another one coming out of the abyss. Apparently, this Mystery Babylon has been locked in there for a while. The whole spiritual system is also coming from the abyss, okay? And it will go to perdition. In other words, it's coming from there, it's going back there. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. This is going to be a wonderment when it reveals its head again. People are going to say, oh, wow, I never knew this. You know, wow, that's great. You know, they shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life. So how do you get exempted from the deception? Get your name in the book. Amen. And you'll not be taken by this thing. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Was, is not, yet it still exists, but it's coming again to be revealed. Okay? Now, here's something interesting. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, this time it's called mountains, but these mountains are actually kingdoms. They're actually kingdoms of man. They're political entities, empires, political empires in which the woman setteth, okay? And there are seven kings, five are fallen. By the way, notice the word wisdom. You're going to have wisdom to understand these mysteries. It's not going to be a simple matter. It's not kindergarten material. It's a graduate school material in the spirit. Okay, you got to get your mind higher. Rita was crying to come higher. It's not just in praise. It's in our wisdom and understanding of the things of God. We need to come higher. Amen. I need to come higher. Brethren, I can look at how stupid and how blockheaded and how thick my mind was years ago when I tried to understand these things. It's a process. God has to open up our wisdom and our understanding and give it to us. Amen. So, there, verse 10, there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short time. Now, I don't know where I found this, I'll call it wisdom, but I think I have an understanding of what this 10th verse means. It says there are seven kings. In other words, there are seven kingdoms, which had a king, of course, Five are fallen. So at the time that John was writing this, five of these were history. One of them was present, and the other one was future. So let's name them off, all right? The first of these five is called ancient or early Babylon. Now, this is the mystery Babylon that we've been talking about. The one where Nimrod and Semiramis, we can't figure out if she was his wife or his mother or both at different times. It was a terrible, incestuous situation, if not in the natural, at least spiritually. This woman opened up the door to all this wicked harlot system, queen of heaven, the whole business, this Semiramis, the daughter or wife or whatever she was of Nimrod. So this is ancient Babylon, early Babylon, okay? Number two would be the Assyrians. We understand there was a big Assyrian empire after that. Now, number three comes later Babylon. And this is the Babylon that we read of in the book of Daniel. This is Nebuchadnezzar and his bunch, okay? Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Then we come to the Medo-Persian. The Medes and the Persians came in. In fact, I think it was after Belshazzar, when he had the big feast and was making mockery with the vessels and the handwriting on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tickle up, Sharon. His empire came to an end and the Medo-Persians came in. Now, this was all prophesied by Daniel. After that, we come to the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire, of course, was first led by Alexander the Great. Alexander died young. His kingdom was divided into four different parts and among his four generals. And these were very wicked men as well. Very evil, very wicked. Especially the one that took over the part where Israel was. Antiochus Epiphanes. Vile, vile, wicked man. Went into the Holy of Holies. Sacrificed a pig just for the sake of polluting it. And of course, had to go through all the cleansing after that. And finally, okay, so here's the five that were. Here's the one that is. What did it say here? Five are fallen. One is, that would be the Roman Empire. At the time of Christ, at the time of John, the Caesars were still in control, the Roman Empire. One is, so that would be number six. And he says, and the other is not yet come. Well, we're living in the time now when number six is coming back on the scene. Number seven. And what will number seven be? It seems that it's going to be a revival of some sort of number six. In other words, another Holy Roman Empire. Holy Roman, they call themselves. Well, they're not very holy, but it's going to be a Roman Empire. I don't know exactly how this number seven is going to incorporate the rest of the world into it. How will the European Union incorporate Asia, Russia, Africa, North America, whatever, how will it incorporate all that? Well, it's going to have to be one of two ways. Either way, it would be by conquest, by war, and that's a possibility. Remember it said in chapter 13, who can make war against the beast? In other words, this beast has got enough firepower. And the threat of war, if they don't actually carry it out, that they could bring about some kind of unity And maybe a demonstration or two of what they would do if people don't agree, if these other nations don't agree. On the other hand, they might just sweeten up the deal with a spirit of deception and get them all to buy into it. Now, I have to say that in order for all these nations to buy into it, there has to be some major crisis of some sort that threatens all of mankind. A nuclear exchange of some sort would certainly do that. It would put the fear in all these nations. Look, we're all humanity is going to be destroyed if we don't come together. We've got to have world unity. We've got to agree with the World Economic Council. We've got to agree with the plan of the United Nations. We've got to agree with the whatever. With the European Union, we've got to reset. We're thinking wrong. We can't be thinking about my nation and make America great anymore and keep America. No, you can't be thinking that way. You've got to start thinking, oh, let's keep the world great. Let's get rid of global warming. And come on, we've all got to pull together on this, you know. California's got to have clean air again and everything else. So this is, there's got to be a platform of some sort that people are going to buy. Let me tell you something, brother. Right now, at least where I live in my country, I believe that 50% of the people in America are ready to buy that. And it would appear the way they voted the last time that it might be 51%. Now, what's going to bring the other 49% on board? I'm not talking about the Christians. I'm just talking about those that do not have the seal of God or their name in the book. They're going to buy something. They're going to come. Now listen, let's go on, okay? Verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So there's another one coming out of this seven. Number seven is a world order. But there's coming a horn. Daniel saw that eighth horn come up. He uprooted three, amen, that were before him. And he took the position and he became the chief horn. So he is of the seven. But he is the eighth, and he goeth unto perdition. This one that is the eighth is the Antichrist, the man of sin, the man himself. Amen? So, verse 12, and there are 10 horns, which thou sawest are 10 kings. So this guy's got 10 administrators over these 10 regions. 10 administrators under him. They're kings. Their title is president or prime minister or whatever. But there's one man going to rise above all this, and all these others will agree that they will be subjugated to him. Okay? Which these 10 kings, which have received no kingdoms as yet, they may be appointees. They may not be elected. They may be appointed by this big number eight, and receive no power, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. Here's a key verse now. We're coming to a close here. Verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and their strength to the beast. That word strength means authority. All these 10 regions, regional administrators, kings, whatever their title might be, they will give all their authority to this one man. They will. Why? What would cause them to do that? Well, first of all, let's look at this thing called one mind. It says, these have one mind. What is the problem with all the world being of one mind? What is the problem? Genesis chapter 11. Yes. Genesis chapter 11. Yeah, they're going to have to compromise. But look what happened back here in Genesis chapter 11. Let me read the first 9 verses. And the whole earth was one language and one speech. You see why we have different languages? God wanted different nations so that they would put pressure on each other and in different tongues, so that he wanted this whole spirit of separatism in order to prevent the whole world of mankind from coming together as one. You see the tension between Russia and the rest of Europe, and the tensions between different countries in Europe, and the tensions between America and Mexico, and this tension is really put there by God. He doesn't want us all in cahoots with one another to prevent an Antichrist from coming on the scene. Now, when Jesus Christ himself comes on the scene, he wants us one, all right? But we're not ready for that yet. So let's go on. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Blocks for you, Jeremy. They were making blocks. And Jeremy would have had a great job here. Man, he'd been employed 24/7. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. My, that can you imagine putting tar for mortar? Amen. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Yeah, they wanted a name. See, big, they wanted recognition again. The wrong kind of recognition. Amen. A name, lest we'd be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Somehow they knew that they could be scattered, and they didn't want it. They wanted one great big new world order. Actually, it was an old world order. But that's what man wanted. Why? Because their leader, Nimrod, said, this is what we want. Okay? And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. You don't think God could see it from heaven? Of course he could. What does it mean when it says God came down and visited? It means he's going to do something about it. How many of you want a visitation of God? Well, yes. But there's some people that a visitation of God is not going to be a good thing. If you're in God's order, a visitation of God isn't going to do you any harm. But if you're out of God's order, you're not going to like a visitation from God. Okay. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. If God had not intervened, they would have gone into the Industrial Revolution. They would have gone into the Atomic Age. And it would have happened about 3,000 years ago. Or whatever. Long ago. 4,000. It was way too early for that. They would have been driving cars, flying airplanes, doing things that we do today, which is going to bring us again into a one world order, because man is coming again into one mindset. The media, the mainstream media, there's a few that are not buying it. The few little talk shows that are out of sync with it. But the mainstream is trying to teach you to think in this manner. They don't tell you that, but that's the kind of news that they give you. And they're not telling you everything either. They're not telling you all the secret plans of this 10 world division. They're not telling you that yet. It's a little information that's sneaking out here and there. It doesn't need to bother you. When it comes, you'll recognize it and you'll know how to respond. Brethren, I don't see how this can last much longer. I don't see how we've got another 5 years. We have got an administration in the America now that is in agreement with this system. And the party that's in agreement somehow knows how to get there, whether they cheat or whatever. And don't forget, the hand of God is on all this. If God didn't want us to be there, he wouldn't allow it. Don't complain against God. Listen, there has to come a time when this has to happen. No, we would have, Jeremiah says, we would have prayed that God would save Babylon. We love Babylon. Yes, there's things about Babylon that we really love. We like a good income. We like a good job. We like our nice homes. We like our modern conveniences. You know, we like living in a house with electricity and plumbing and flush toilets and all the things that people have only for the last 100 years that mankind didn't have all that years ago. We like Babylon. We like what it brings us. Amen. But brethren, we have to get out of it. She has to be destroyed. She has to be. Let me go on here. It said, nothing will be restrained. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And the name of it was called Babel. Babel or Babylon, amen, because the Lord there did confound the language. So Babel or Babylon means confounding, confusion, that type of thing, confusion. Now, when they built this building for the European Union in Brussels, I think it's the one in Brussels, when they built this to make a mockery of the Tower of Babel, and they boast and they say, well, what they started, we're going to finish. We're going to see that it's finished. You see, they're thumbing their nose at God again. So, brethren, I think that's about all that I'm going to share at this point. And I'm going to shut the recording off. Yeah, I may have to help this fella. Let me just turn this off. I got an oil man coming in here. I'll help him out. Rita, you can come here with the brethren for just a minute.